We're working through the book of Colossians together, and we come to Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 8 today, so you can turn in your Bible there. We have seen how Paul's primary concern for the church in Colossae and for us is that our eyes would be upon Christ, that we would see His sufficiency and His supremacy, that He is everything we need. And we saw last time in verses 6 and 7 that we're called to walk in Him, to be rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith, just as we were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And you'll notice as we read this section, verses 8 through 15, how many times it says in Him or with Him. So this is a passage all about being in the Lord Jesus Christ and how it is that we are called to think and to live. So notice just how Christocentric this is and what this means for you and for me. We're going to read verses 8 through 15, but let's pray before we read. Lord, we thank You that You have indeed given us life in Jesus, and we thank You that You've given us the Word incarnate. We pray now that as the Word is read from the page, that You would do a very great work in our hearts, that Your Spirit would dwell in us so that we might have understanding. Because, Lord, we know that apart from You giving light, we would be in the dark. But we pray that You would brightly cause Your light to shine today in Your Word and by Your Spirit. And we pray that You give us eyes to see and You give us ears to hear and You cause us to be transformed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, this is God's Word. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that He would write it on our hearts today and forever. Children, when I was a little boy, maybe 4 or 5 years old, I was worried, actually more than worried, I was really scared that someone would kidnap me, take me away from my parents, and haul me off somewhere. And this is probably something that has maybe been something that you've been scared of once upon a time, and maybe even now. And it's a real fear because bad things happen in this world. And my older sister, who happens to be with us today, she helped to kind of coach me in these things to know that, you know, not everyone in the world is a good person. And there can be reason for fear. And so I would be in my bedroom even sometimes thinking about how, well, maybe somebody might crawl up the trellis outside the house and break in the window. And that scared me. The same sort of thing might scare you. And you know what? Even though it's a scary sort of thing for children, it's okay for us to talk about these kinds of things in church because this is where we have strength. And what I had to learn in those days is that great little verse from Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I will trust in You. Now, when we think about the threat of being kidnapped, where is it that we know our security is? What's going to make us feel better? Well, we want to cling to our parents, right? Because we know that if we're with our parents, they're not going to let anything bad happen to us. But then as you grow older, you begin to realize, you know, that there are times when my parents can't always be there. Maybe it's when I'm in my bed, or maybe it's other places. What is it that's going to keep me safe? And what we begin to grow to understand as the people of God is that what ultimately keeps us safe, not only in this life, but for all of eternity, is not simply having the right ideas in mind, but it's that same instinct we had when we want to cling to our parents. What we need, if we are going to be safe, is a powerful person. A powerful person. And when Paul is writing to the Colossians here, he is warning them, and he's warning us, not to be kidnapped. There's an even more serious kind of kidnapping, and that is an intellectual kidnapping. Taking you captive by philosophy and empty tradition here, according to verse 8, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world. Here's the concern that Paul is dealing with as he's gotten word from Colossae, this kind of out-of-the-way town that wasn't like Athens. It wasn't that the world's leading philosophers were there, but these people were falling prey to a bunch of other really goofy ideas, local traditions and so forth. You remember that the Greeks, they believed that sort of between the gods above or the immaterial spirit realm and the world of earth, there were these sort of demigods that were created by all sorts of immoral ways, and that you could have contact with them. And then for the Jews, they seem to kind of blend some of these ideas with the truth that they knew from the Old Testament, that there are angelic beings in the world. And so they had some sense of this spiritual world that was out there. And it seems that they had been deceived, or there were people trying to deceive them anyway, to think about a need to kind of tap into that super spiritual world, to gain a little more knowledge, to understand how to control the spirits and this kind of thing, to have a better life. And so Paul is saying, listen, don't be taken captive by these philosophies, these things that are just, they're selling you a bill of goods. It's like that outfit that you buy, you get it delivered on Amazon, and you know, you thought it was really going to make you look good, and you get it out of the package, and it just falls totally flat. It was not what you were expecting. Well, how much more horrible would it be for us to buy into a load of false teaching that would take us away from Christ, such that one day we would stand before the judge and find that the things we had placed our trust in proved empty and worthless, and you would hear him say, "Get out of here." That's the kind of thing that Paul is leading the people to see is so deceptive. And this happens even to us. We hear people telling us that if we just buy certain products, we'll be happy. They tell us that if we would just understand the local traditions that we have around here, that we'd really feel built up and more special. We can even take good things. You know, they'll tell you, just buy into Hoosier Hospitality. Or they begin to talk about how in 49 other states, high school basketball is just basketball, but here it's a religion. And maybe they don't mean that like in the ultimate sense, but they do mean it from the standpoint that this is where the community gathers, right? This is where you really find your joy if you are a resident of this state. And it happens in a million other ways as well. Paul is saying, don't let yourself be taken captive by these things that are empty. These are simply human traditions. They're according to the elemental spirits of this world, and they are not according to Christ. So here's the negative. Don't be taken captive. Don't let yourself be kidnapped. But positively, what are we to do if we're not to be kidnapped? We are to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to live life according to Jesus Christ. And what are three comforts that are given to us here? We're going to follow these three comforts that Dick Lucas points out in his commentary that I think are quite helpful, and they build one upon another. What does it mean for us to live and to believe according to Christ, the truth that has been given according to him? Well, first of all, we experience his fullness. And then secondly, we experience his fellowship. And thirdly, we experience his freedom. And we see this fullness that he gives to us, which is a part of the antidote in verses 9 and 10. Notice here that it says, "For in him," that is in Christ, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Now, if you keep your finger there and turn back a page to chapter 1, we see that Paul was already emphasizing this same truth. Notice, beginning in verse 18, that he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. What do we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? But we have the whole fullness of God dwelling bodily. He has come as Jesus, as we prayed earlier. That is, Yahweh saves. He has come to dwell among us, to pitch his tent among us. And there is nothing more fabulous in all the world than this reality, that God has given us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing else on earth, dear friends, that compares to that. This is one of the great mysteries of all of human existence, and one of the most marvelous mysteries that we can't fully explain. But that God came in human flesh to redeem us to himself. And so when you look to the Lord Jesus and you experience his fullness, it is a fullness that is there, first of all, because in Jesus Christ, God dwells bodily. Well, it says here that the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And then it goes on to say that you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Why would you need to dabble with the things of the spirit world anyway when you can be filled with all the fullness of Jesus Christ? The whole fullness of deity dwells in him, and you have been filled in him. Now, what does this look like? What exactly does this mean? Well, again, it's a great mystery how it is that we are united to Christ in this kind of way. But we might think of it like this. Children, again, you draw a picture of this if you want. You could think of taking a jar or a bottle, a water bottle, out to Eagle Creek Reservoir. And if you take that bottle and you stick it down in the water goes into the bottle is full of Eagle Creek Reservoir. But that doesn't mean that all of Eagle Creek Reservoir is in the bottle. But nevertheless, the bottle is full of that reservoir. That's what we're to experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would come to know him in such a way that we would be full of him. And he promises to do this by his word and spirit. Keep your finger in Colossians chapter 2 and turn back to John chapter 1 if you would. This gives us the whole reason for which Jesus came. In John 1:14, it says this, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That is, Jesus, he came and he pitched his tent among us. "And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." And what does it say? "Full of grace and truth." In Jesus Christ himself, we have the fullness of grace and of truth, which we so desperately need. And then verse 15 says that John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." And then verse 16, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." We have received grace upon grace from the one who is the repository of all grace and truth. And so we, as the people of God, then are indwelt with the fullness of Jesus Christ. And this is the most wonderful reality that there can be for us, dear brothers and sisters. It is something that is too much for us to really fully comprehend. But the Lord does this work. And how is it that we experience more and more of it? Well, we experience it by being in his word and by praying to him, because we're talking here not about an idea, as we've said. But how do you get to know your parents, children? How do you teenagers get to know your friends? You get to know them by interacting with them, speaking to them, and hearing from them. And then there are these experiences of life that also cause us to be bonded more closely together. And we see this when you're part of a university or something, and you go to a football game, and you're all there participating together as spectators, and you've got a fight song, and you all sing it together. And there's a sense of oneness that comes in that act. And why does it work that way? Why does singing work that way? Well, it's because that's how God has made us. And how much more true is it then for us when we sing together to experience more of that fullness? We're told in Colossians 3, verse 16, you can cast your eye across the page. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5 tells us to be filled with the Spirit as we do this. How is it that we're filled then with all the fullness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the primary ways this happens is as we sing together. And that's why when we gather together to sing, the Lord makes worship a whole body experience by forcing you to expand your lungs, draw that oxygen in, experience more of His creation. And then as we sing together, and as we sing to one another, exhorting one another, filled by the Spirit, the Lord causes us to be bonded together to experience in a brand new way, in a fresh way each week, the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in us. This is why we ought to want to be a singing people in our homes as well, gathered daily for our family devotions or for our family worship. This is why we ought to be known as a singing people, even as we are about our work, driving in our cars and walking down the streets, because we have been given the joy of the Lord as our strength, and He has put a new song in our mouths. This is perhaps the apex of experiencing the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We do it in many other ways as well, but He does it especially in song, as we see here. And that's why I'm very thankful for a congregation that loves to sing robustly. Because as we sing, we experience the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has breathed into us the breath of life. And He's caused us to be born again to a living hope that cannot help but be expressed in praise and gratitude to Him and exhortation to our brothers and sisters. This is something at least of what it means to be filled in Him. And you don't need and you don't want the lies of this world if you've got the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling deep in your soul. And you have Him living in you, full of grace and truth. Well, He gives us the blessing of His fullness. And the more we experience this, dear friends, the less we're going to be tempted by the lies of this world. As we are faithful in serving the Lord in worship and with one another, we experience His fullness, we're just going to want more. But the Lord doesn't just tell us we experience His fullness. We also experience His fellowship here. And we see this especially in verses 11 and 12. It says that in Him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. We've already meditated on this a bit in the course of the baptism, but what is this fellowship that we have? This fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ has two sides to it. There is a mortification of sin, to use a big word that theologians use, a putting to death of it, a cutting off of our sin. And then there is coming to life, or vivification, to use the big word, being made alive together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is illustrated for us in baptism. And children, this is why I encourage you today, as you're drawing pictures, to draw a picture of Jude being baptized. And you can think about your own baptism. Maybe what you should do is draw a picture of Jude being baptized with you, and a thought bubble coming off of your mind, thinking back to your own baptism when you were claimed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does all of this signify and seal to us? Well, it's that we have fellowship, real fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who on our behalf, in His flesh, went to the cross to deal with our sins, to do away with them, and then to be raised up in glory. And you and I, seated here today, are already seated together with Him in the heavenly places where Christ is, because we are connected to the person of Jesus Christ. And dear friends, you will not be taken captive. You won't even be tempted by the things of this world if your mind is constantly on everything that's represented in your baptism. If you remember that you are dead to sin and you've been made alive in Christ and you have a relationship with Him who is seated on the throne and that you have all the dignity of royalty today, you won't want your mind sliding into the gutter. And you won't be tempted to believe those lies. Well, we see that we have the fullness of God that's given to us as a great comfort. We have a fellowship of Christ that is given to us to encourage and to strengthen us so that we would cling closely to Him. And then thirdly, we see that we have His freedom here in verses 13 through 15. And notice how the Lord describes this. He says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses." And we see this then fleshed out in two ways. He's forgiven our trespasses on the one hand, and He has disarmed the rulers and the authorities, as we see in verse 15. So first of all, He has given us freedom by dealing with our own sin. Here, the Lord tells us that that Jesus did this by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. What is that record of debt? Well, when God made us, He made us for His glory. And there was, in a sense, as one commentator says, an IOU that was written that says, "Dear Lord, I owe you everything." And we haven't made good on that. Because of our sin, because of our wickedness, because of our transgressions. And we will never be able to repay that debt on our own. This is why we experience guilt as we think about our standing before God. This is why we want in our flesh to suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, because the truth of God says you owe more than you can pay, because you have sought to steal the glory of God by your own sin and wickedness. And yet, there's an answer. You don't have to live under that bondage of debt. And why not? Because He has canceled that record of debt that stood against us with His legal demands. And how did He do it? He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus Christ went to the cross to die the death that you and I could never die, so that our sins might be atoned for, so that our sins might be blotted out. And we're not sure exactly what the imagery is supposed to be here. It could be that it's the idea of records that were written in wax, and they used wax as their tablets back then because you could erase it. And the idea being that it would be blotted out when the time came, it would be erased. It would be no more, because the wax would be reshaped into its original flat surface. Or maybe it's more the idea that we would commonly think of, thinking of ink on paper, of blotting something out with ink being written over the top of other writing so that you can't see it, you can't recognize it anymore. But either way, we recognize that what's going on here is that we're being told we're set free from the guilt of our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why He went to the cross. And if you're familiar with the story of Martin Luther, you know that he wrestled greatly with the sense of guilt that he bore. Satan came to Luther in a dream, and he gave him a record of his own life, we're told, written in Luther's own hand, according to his testimony of this dream that he had. Here was his own handwriting showing all of the wicked things he had ever said, thought, or done. And the devil is tempting him with this record of his wrongs. And he gave him scroll after scroll after scroll, Luther said. And he was forced to acknowledge from his own lips to the devil that these things were true. But then in this dream, the wicked one, having brought Luther very low, was ready to go. And Luther then turned to him in the dream and he said this, "It is true, every word of it. But right across it all, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." And that is the mindset that you and I must have as well. There is no tyranny like bondage to our own sin, but there is no freedom, dear friends, like freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that you can stand before God as one who is utterly innocent. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, has forgiven you. That's true for you as you put your faith and your trust in Him. And if you're sitting here today, or if you're sitting downstairs, or you're sitting at home, and the weight of your own sin is upon you, and you say, "I don't know what I would do if I were standing before God right now. How would I give account for my sins?" Here's what you're called to do. You're called to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, like Martin Luther did, to trust in Him, and to claim His blood as that which blots out your own sin. And thus you can have the same kind of confidence that Martin Luther had. You're innocent. You're guiltless before God. And you're welcomed into His presence. That kind of freedom can be yours today, dear friends. And that is eternal truth coming from the One who is full of grace and truth. And it can be yours today if you would but trust in Him. Well, He not only gives you freedom in that internal sense, but He also gives us external freedom. Because we know that we have not only the flesh that is assailing us, but the world and the devil as well. And this is where verse 15 takes us. It tells us what else Jesus did on the cross to give us freedom. It says that He disarmed the rulers and authorities and puts them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him, or in it, in the cross, in His cross work. John Stott says that at the cross we see the character of God revealed, for one thing. We see our redemption accomplished. But we also see, and one that we don't always think about, the routing of His enemies. When Jesus went to the cross, it's not just that He did away with our sin. He also destroyed all His and our enemies. Now, they're still kicking a little, but the victory has been won. And where is it that we see that victory being won? That triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. Again, keep your fingers there in Colossians chapter 2. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 27, where we get this marvelous imagery of our Lord Jesus Christ victorious upon the cross. Jesus was suffering there upon the cross. Others were waiting to see what He would do next. And then look at Matthew 27, verse 50. It says that Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And this is not just a loud voice of agony here, but the Greek words are the same as megaphone, a loud voice. This is a voice of victory. And He then yields up His spirit. And how do we know and recognize that this is a cry of victory over His foes? Well, look at what happens next in verse 51. "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, as only God could tear it. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" When Jesus uttered that loud, victorious cry there upon the cross, the temple was torn open. God's people were allowed access into the Holy of Holies through the tearing of His flesh. And we see then that even death itself was triumphed over as some of the tombs were opened and people who were formerly dead walked out to give praise and glory to God. when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, dear friends, we see the truth of Colossians 2 coming true. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Why would you want to go the way of the elemental spirits of this world? Jesus has already defeated them. And the imagery that's given for us here, his disarming and triumphing over them, is the same kind of language that's used of the Roman victory parades. The general would go off, would triumph, and he would conquer, and he would come back to the home city in parade. First of all, at the front of the parade, he and his lieutenants. And then following them would come the army, and then behind that would come the captives in their shackles, being dragged along as evidence that the victory had been won. This is why we shouldn't fall prey to and be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, because we have received the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We enjoy his fellowship and we walk in his freedom because those enemies have been destroyed once and for all. And we as the people of God then are called to rejoice according to the Lord Jesus Christ, to cling to his person as the one who is alive from the dead today and who gives us the victory. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us the victory, and we want to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to know him. Lord, we pray that you would purge from our minds temptations toward the empty philosophies and deceits of this world. We pray that we wouldn't be allured by mere human tradition, the elemental spirits of this world. But Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to walk according to Christ, looking to him by faith, tasting of his fullness, enjoying his fellowship, and walking in the freedom that he affords. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.